The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Well, good evening. It's an honor to be here tonight and just tell you how Jesus rescued me. So I grew up here at Briarwood, went to church since I was four, went to high school and junior high here. So I heard the gospel multiple times a week. I heard that we're all sinners and we are in desperate need of a Savior. And that is by grace, it's by a free gift of God that He saves us, that through faith in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone, in His death on the cross, where He paid for my sins and gave me His righteousness. So I knew that, but I boxed it up. I kind of put it in the back of my mind, and I had that fire insurance, that hell insurance, kind of going forward. Because in my heart, I never really surrendered that, you know, I wanted control of being worthy before God. I wanted to show God that I was worthy for Him to send His Son to earth to save me from my sins. And so I was unwilling that whole time to let go of that control of my worthiness before Him. So when I was a junior in high school, 9/11 happened, and I couldn't think of a more worthy cause to show God and show other people how worthy I was to earn that worthiness before God. So I went to Auburn. I did ROTC, commissioned as a second lieutenant in the infantry. Went to infantry officer basic, went to Ranger school, and you would have thought after the sleep deprivation and the starvation and just the exhaustion of Ranger school, I would have surrendered, but I'm pretty hard-headed, and I wanted to maintain that control of my life. So a couple months after that, went to Iraq. Iraq was a pretty easy deployment for me. Came home, kind of an arrogant combat veteran. You know, please worship me and all that I've done for you, even though it was a pretty easy deployment. A year later, went back to Afghanistan, and Afghanistan was the Wild West. It was a tough fight. Lost three of my men there, and kind of buried that down deep so I could make it through the rest of the deployment, keep going. When I got home, I just had this overwhelming sense of guilt for not being able to bring all my men home. And instead, again, of surrendering that control of my life to Christ and turning to Him, I turned to alcohol. I turned to something to numb that guilt, numb that pain. And then I turned to achievement too. Wanted to become even a better soldier. So I went to Special Forces assessment and selection. Somehow I got selected and went through two more years of training to become a Green Beret. May 2013, finally earned a Green Beret. And, you know, I hit that pinnacle of that worthy soldier. And it didn't take a full week until I realized this is not fulfilling. There is so much more that I have to prove my worthiness, not only to other people, but to God. So, again, kind of to numb that unfulfillment in my life, again, turned to more drinking. Just kind of spiraled down into sin, spiraled down into arrogance of now being a Green Beret. And finally, just a few months later, it all caught up with me. Got in big trouble in the Army because of my drinking. And I really, you know, I thought my career was gonna go away. I was gonna get kicked out of the Army. I was gonna get my Special Forces tab and my Green Beret taken away from me. All that hard work was for nothing. And, you know, for the next 2 months, I just tried to work my, you know, how am I gonna work myself out of the situation? I've always been able to work myself out of the situation. And, December 29th, I was doing it's 3 a.m. I was doing security checks on our compound. And I realized for the first time I couldn't work myself out of this. I couldn't work myself or be shown to be worthy in any of this. And it felt like I was in the bottom of this well, bottom of this pit that there was just no escape from. And finally, I cried out to God. Finally, I cried out for a Savior who would come down, who would fast rope down that well and rescue me from the pit that I had created for myself. And I realized I've been fighting God for so long, wanting control of my own worthiness before Him. It felt like I was back in Afghanistan fighting an uphill battle. And finally, just tearing off my plates, tearing off, you know, throwing down my weapon, throwing my helmet away, and just saying, all right, I can't do this anymore. And instead of getting riddled with bullets like I deserved, I met a kind and loving and smiling Savior, just so happy that I returned, that He went out just like the one sheep out of 99. He went out and came and brought me back. And from that moment, just a weight was lifted. That anxiety was gone. And He says He puts a new heart in us. And that new heart, that new inner being came out. And it wasn't behavior modification, doing things to try to control my environment. It was just a deep sense of love for not only God, but other people. I wanted to point them to Christ. So I say, if you're here tonight and you're struggling with that control over your own worthiness before God, I pray that you'll just stop fighting and just surrender that over to Christ, because you will meet a kind and loving Savior. Thank you.
Wesley, thank you so much. If you've got your copies of God's Word, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. The book of Genesis chapter 3. One of the things we've been talking about in terms of evangelism is the value of questions. Well, the reason why I like to use questions when I have the opportunity to share Christ with people is because that's what the Lord does. The Lord uses questions. And Jesus obviously set for us a magnificent example of how to use questions, but He's merely doing what His Father had done. And notice where and how He does it in Genesis chapter 3. See if you can find the question as I read these first 13 verses of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And so He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for these moments that we can be in your word. Thank you for the moments to consider this divine interrogative, the divine question, "Where are you?" Would you speak to our hearts? Would you be at work in our hearts? Would you move upon our heart? That we would know not only where we are, but we would be where you call us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Questions I think are very important, and this is one: where are you? That God directs to Adam. And so I thought we'd take a few minutes to look at it tonight. That God directs this question to Adam, and when this is one of those questions that really is asking a question that's more than the question seems to be asking. And usually when you get a question like this, it says, where are you? You know that there's something else behind the question. Now, first of all, you can begin to arrive there by determining what? Who is asking the question? Who is asking this question? Well, this is God that's asking the question. And when God asks a question, I think you probably, in your mind and heart, are like me. You say, well, if God's asking the question, then I certainly want to answer the question. So God has asked the question, and when God is asking that question, by the way, I don't know what all questions God has asked at this time. We're not told. But I do know this is the first recorded question from God to Adam. This is the first recorded question of God to humanity. This is the very first one. I mean, lists kind of, what's first, what's last, what's done the most times. All of those things intrigue me, particularly when I'm reading the Bible. And then this is the very first one that God asked this question, where are you? And very specifically, the question is asked from God, and he is directing that question, and that question is clearly a probing question. I've heard that question before, not from the Lord, but I've heard that question from my parents before. I'd get where are you? And maybe you've heard it, not only from your parents, but others. I have been sitting in my house, opening the book, reading through the book, making notes, in diligent study for a lesson I'm going to teach, a sermon I'm going to develop or something, and there's a phone call. And the phone call, I answered the phone, and it's my wife. Where are you? Uh-oh. I know at that moment in time, if I know anything before I ever answer that question, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And something has happened. I am searching desperately to find a good reason to be able to say it's not my fault. But where are you? I know as soon as that question is asked, the probing aspect of that question is related to the fact I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And so it is in this text. We don't know how long. We don't have any idea of the span of time. But we do know that something had been put in place, that God had made Adam and Eve for fellowship. And one of those moments of fellowship would be in the cool of the evening. And as God comes, go back to the text with me again. Take a look at what it says. It says, after this fall, we find verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they hid themselves. What seems to be the normal practice is not to hide yourself, but to show yourself. And that they would have this unhindered fellowship with the Lord. But now they hide themselves. I can't help but remember the preacher's joke that's out there of the preacher that went to his parishioner's house and he knocked on the door. And when he knocked on the door, nobody came to the door, but he thought he heard somebody in there, but they never came. So he knocked again, and then he knocked again. And then so he just sensed that they weren't coming for some reason. So he took out his business card and he wrote on the back, I knocked on the door, Revelation 3:10. And he left Revelation 3:10. Now, those of you Bible scholars know what Revelation 3:10 says, right? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will come and open, I will come in and sup with him. So he left Revelation 3:10 on the business card. The next Sunday, the business card showed up in the offering plate. And on the other side of the business card was written Genesis 3:10. I heard the sound of thee knocking, and I was naked, so I hid myself. But what I want you to see in the text, is three things that has now hindered the relationship. I was naked, I was afraid, and I hid myself. Guilt, shame, fear. Guilt, shame, fear. In Wesby's testimony, with no prompting at all, he was dealing with all of those issues. So, according to his testimony, initial move is to what? I'll suppress it. I'll overcome it. If that doesn't work, I'll suppress it. I'll deny it. Or I'll medicate it. I'll try to find a way to deal with it. Folks, in every one of our lives are these three factors. Fear, shame, and guilt. People build whole cultures on those. God brings an antidote to those. They didn't want to be with him because of their fear, because of their shame, and because of their guilt. Therefore, he's asking them, where are you? I know where you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be with me. Why aren't you with me? Why are you not with me in fellowship? Who is he asking? He's asking Adam. He's asking Adam, where are you? But the question is, why does he ask? Why does he have to ask? The reason he has to ask is because something has come into this world that has broken that relationship between God and Adam and Eve. And what has broken that relationship is sin. Satan, we don't know when he fell. We have some passages of scripture that give us some information about his fall in Isaiah and Ezekiel, but we have no chronology of when he fell. But obviously he has fallen. He has been cast out of heaven in the judgment of God. And now, with his constant schemes and snares, he's at work. You see it right here in the book of Genesis, and it runs throughout history. You can see right now he comes disguised as a serpent. He comes deceptively in terms of purpose, and he comes with lies. And he begins to come with his own questions. Questions that are designed to break that relationship that Adam and Eve have with the Lord. And by the way, he also does something that the Bible tells us to always be aware of. He loves to package sin to give to us with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. So he comes to Eve and he says, now, did God say you can't eat of any of the trees? Oh, no, she said. He said that we can't eat of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He said, if we eat of it, we shall surely die. And then she adds something. If we eat of it or touch it, Now you can see she is already adding to the Word of God, and you can find her fixation over what she doesn't have instead of rejoicing in what she does have in the Lord. And therefore he then comes with the outright lie. See, God knows you're not going to die. God knows that you're not going to die. God knows that what's actually going to happen if you take that tree and you eat of that fruit, you know what you're going to actually do is be like God. But wouldn't it have been a wonderful time for Adam to step up and say, time out. Time out. We already are. We already are like God. We've been made in his image. You see, the real selling point was not to be like God. It was to take God's place. To be God. That actually, you and everything in that garden is all about you. Not all about God, his glory, and your joy in that glory. And so then what happens? When she saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. When it was, she saw that it was a delight to the eyes, lust of the eyes. And then by partaking, she could be like God and know good and evil. That it was desirable to make one wise, the boastful pride of life. Do you remember how John says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Friends, one of the most interesting studies in the Bible is to work through each and every time you see somebody falter and fall and become entangled in sin and see how those three things show up time and time again. You even see Satan try to use this, these same three snares, these same three schemes. You see him trying to use it on Jesus, the second Adam. He's out in the wilderness. And he says to him, who's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, hungry? Well, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. The lust of the flesh. And then he took him up on a mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And said, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you this. The lust of the eyes. And then he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple. And he says to him, if you're truly who you say you are, and the Bible says that you've been quoting to me, the Bible says that he will not allow your foot to stumble. Then cast yourself down from the pinnacle and he will save you and show who you are. The boastful pride of life. He uses him in your life. He uses it in my life. And as he uses those three snares, there's only one answer. And Eve nor Adam ran to that answer. The answer is by the power of the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God and say, be gone, Satan. That's what the second Adam does, Jesus. With the Spirit of God that is with him, he says to the tempter, even in all of his weakness of fasting and prayer and all that had been going on, even in the midst of his physical weakness, as those temptations came to him, he kept bringing the Word of God to him. It is written. It is written. It is written. And that's why pastors labor so hard to preach the word, not just give talks on a Sunday, but preach the word so that you've got the gravitas of the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, you can know God's word and not know the God of the word. But you can't know the God of the Word without the Word of God. And it's the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God that keeps you focused on the majesty of God, the sufficiency of God, the glory of God, the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And this question is really getting to the heart of the issue. Where are you? You're not where you're supposed to be. And you're not where you're supposed to be because of sin. You're not with me. You're with your sin. And because you're in your sin, what are you doing? Well, folks, we're always going. Listen, you can, one thing you can rest assured of. We can have as much of a secular humanism movement as you desire in this world and in this country and in any other country. But you will never, never, never vacuum out of society religion. You'll never do it. Man's got to have it. Man will always come up with a man-made religion to try to solve his sin problem of fear, shame, and guilt. Always will keep coming up with solution. Adam was no different. Adam, where are you? Well, I'm fearful. I'm shamed. I've got fear, shame, and guilt. So where are you, Adam? Hiding in the trees. That's where he was. So I hid myself in the trees. People are always doing that. In fact, you may be doing that tonight. Maybe you're hiding behind the tree of consumerism. If I just buy enough stuff, my fear, shame, and guilt, that's the answer to my sin problem. In fact, I really don't have a sin problem. I'm just discomforted. Things just aren't working out. If I just have more things, maybe that'll do it. Well, more things didn't do it. I tell you what, maybe I've got to get the right label on the things. If I get the right label on the things, I don't need so many if I can just get that thing. So instead of the tree of consumerism, it's the tree of conspicuous consumerism. See the labels on my things. Well, maybe it's entertainment. My goodness, how many of us are hiding behind the tree of entertainment? The other day somebody said to me, Harry, do you know how much, and they named a football coach and said, do you know how much he's paid? And then they named a second baseman that was, I cannot believe this. I think I'd have stayed in baseball a little longer if I'd have known that you could hit 240 and make $18 million. He said, can you believe that? Do you know? I said, oh, I can believe that. And by the way, I don't have anything against them. They live in a capitalist society. That's the going rate for what they do. My problem is the society that puts the value on it. I remember when I was looking at the salaries for actors and ball players and athletes and wondering where would it stop. And I said, it can't go any higher. And then what I didn't know was the insatiable appetite we have to be distracted with entertainment. That's what I didn't know. That actually, that's where, maybe that'll be the answer to my life. My team wins. That makes me okay. That's what I need. Or we hide behind the tree of power. We like to control. I was sitting there listening to Wesby. That's the second time, well, actually the third time I've heard Wesby's testimony. And as I was listening to it, the only thing that was changed was his age and my age and the various things that we were looking to. But it was the same thing that we were going to. And one of them was this, the power to be in control. That's why when I don't think it's any accident, and Wesby, I hope you don't mind me quoting you, but I'm quoting you tonight, because it was so appropriate. That's why three times he said what? Did you hear the word? Surrender. That's what Jesus calls us to when he calls us to himself. A non-negotiated surrender. But we want to be in control. And we will hide behind the tree of power. We'll hide behind the tree of affluence. We'll hide behind the tree of pragmatism. We'll hide behind the tree of consumerism and or its sister tree, conspicuous consumerism. We're always hiding behind the trees, but that doesn't work. So what else do we do? Well, we'll sow leaves together to try to cover up our fear and shame and guilt. So not only did he hide behind the trees, not only did he hide behind the trees, but he also sowed sewed together the leaves to make for himself loin coverings, or to cover his shame and his guilt that he sensed before the Lord. My goodness, how many of us are trying to cover up our sins with our works righteousness? Folks, I think one of the great evidences of somebody being saved is coming to church. But coming to church doesn't save you. One of the great evidences is to honor the Lord with the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, but they don't save you. One of the great evidences is good and solid and sacrificial stewardship, but giving money isn't going to save you. It's amazing how we'll take even those things that are evidences of a saving relationship with Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, and then try to put our trust in those things instead of Christ himself. Sin not only brings death, but we can put our confidence in the wrong things, even things that are good if they are the products of God's grace. But when we try to do them in place of God's grace and cover up our sin with our works, then what we have done is sowed together our own leaves. Well, that didn't work either. So he takes another question. He says, Adam, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The probing question takes on even more of a probing nature. And Adam says what? Oh, Lord, would you please forgive me? I sinned against you. I ate of the tree. Is that what he did? No, that's not what he did. You see, we've got another thing that we can go to, and we're becoming very adept at this one in our society. I'm not responsible for my sin. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. Lord, the woman gave me the fruit. It was the woman that gave it to me. And by the way, Lord, not only am I a victim of a dysfunctional wife, you're the one that gave me the woman. I have a dysfunctional God. You gave me the woman, she gave me the fruit, and I am a victim. So the Lord directs his question to the woman. And ladies, just in case you're taking extra delight here at this moment, he directs his question to the woman and he says to her, he says, did you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did you take from its fruit and eat? And she says, what? Wasn't me. It was the serpent. There was the first Flip Wilson comedy act. The devil made me do it. I'm just a victim. I'm not responsible for what I did. So what? Hiding behind trees, hiding behind leaves, and hiding behind victimhood. But my friends, it doesn't work. How do you know it doesn't work, Harry? Well, I know it doesn't work personally. I could share with you my testimony. And I know it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work. It doesn't work because of what the scriptures tell me right in this very text. Go back with me to that text. Let me just let you read it. Here's what he says. Look back in verse, if you would, slip back up to verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened to their sin and to their fear, their sin and their guilt. So what did they do? They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So they've got the loincloths on. Then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the garden in the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. No, he wasn't. He wasn't naked when he heard the sound of the Lord. He was clothed with fig leaves. He wasn't naked. He was hiding in the trees. But yet he was. Because none of our man-made efforts to deal with our sin ever work. He still got the fear. Still got the shame. Still got the guilt. It's still there. Resolutions won't remove it. Our righteousness, which is like filthy rags, won't remove it. Our religious rituals will not remove it. Whatever tree we're hiding behind, whatever leaves we've sewed together, whatever we have done, they don't work. It's not working. It won't work. You know, I am fully aware of this whenever I'm talking with people that don't yet know Christ and I'm wanting to know, where are you? I already know where they are if they're apart from Christ. They're in their sin, and their sin is producing fear and shame and guilt. And they're trying to deal with that in some way that I don't yet know. But if I ask enough questions, it'll soon become evident. And what I want them to know is not where are you, but where could you be? It's no accident that this first question is directed to Adam. Because when he's asking Adam, he's asking you. When Adam sinned, I sinned. I'm in Adam. And because I'm in Adam, the question that is addressed to Adam as a person is also addressed to me because I was in Adam when he sinned. When he sinned, I sinned. We call the doctrine federal headship. It's borne out throughout all the scripture. In Adam, we die. In Christ, we're made alive. By a man came death. By a man comes the resurrection of the dead. So really and truly, it is no leap at all for me to know that when he's asking Adam this question, he's asking me this question. Harry, where are you? Where are you? He's asking you that question tonight. Where are you? Are you in your sins with all of the frenzied effort to dismiss the fear and shame and guilt that's not working? May give some momentary relief. Maybe something new for a moment, but it's not working. It is amazing the exotic lengths we'll go to deal with sin rather than coming to Christ, whom God sent to pay for our sins. It is overwhelming what lengths we'll go to. What exotic philosophies we'll embrace. But there is a very simple message. God's got another Adam. And that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world for you to take your sins upon himself and to pay for your sins at the cross. At the cross, he paid for all of those sins. And now, because of what he did, he offers to you and to me not our sewed together leaves to cover us, but the robe of his righteousness to clothe us. And not trees to hide behind, but the blood of Christ to eradicate and remove all of our sins. And he pays for all of those sins. That God's answer to what happened in the first Adam is what he has done with the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to pay for those sins. And oh, the glorious truth that what God has done in Christ can be yours. Simply by surrendering. Lord, I believe. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that I am a sinner. What I've done to try to cover up my sins hasn't worked, won't work. But what you've done in Jesus does more than work. You deliver me. You save me. And I am yours. And you are mine. What a glorious gift that he offers to you and to me. My dear friends, I ask this question today as we sit here. Where are you? In Christ or in your sins? You know. And if you've never come to Christ, the amazing thing is he has come for you. He's even come for you tonight by his Spirit, with his word, with his message. Come to me. All of you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. There's coming a day. My goodness, would I be just absolutely derelict if I didn't say this to you. There's coming a day. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. There's no recycling. There's no second shot. There's no second turn. Die and then the judgment. There's a heaven to have, a new heavens and a new earth. And there's a hell that's unenduring, but will be endured forever, of the wrath of God. And then somebody, on that day, your last day, is going to ask the question, where are they? Where are they? And no preacher on that day, in any funeral service, can preach you where you aren't. No preacher can put you into heaven on that day. But I want you to know, here stands one today who knows he can't get you to heaven. But by God's grace, I've known the one that came from heaven to save me, and he'll save you. If you are in him, I will be able to answer on that day, and so will everybody else. I can tell you where they are. Absent from the body is present with their Lord and Savior. That's where they are. Because they came to him who asked them this day, where are you? You say, Pastor, I may put this off. Let me think about this. My dear friend, man knows not his time. Man knows not his time. Not at all. I arrived here in the year 2000. And I got a phone call from Macon, Georgia. Well, I got here in 1999. In the year 2000, I got a phone call from Macon, Georgia. And they said, Pastor, would you please come to Macon? One of the young men that you pastored in Charlotte at Christ Covenant has died. They told me his name. I'll just use his first name. Well, I'm really not using his first name. I'm using the name by which everybody else knew him. That's Buzz. And Buzz is dead. I said, Buzz is dead? Buzz isn't even 40 years old. Yes, Buzz is dead. And he was working out, and we found him dead in the basement. Can you come? And I was able to come. My goodness, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people were there. And they all wanted to know, where is Buzz? And I was able to tell them, well, I am not the Lord. But I do know the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord says that all who come unto him will never be disappointed, and all who come unto him have been secured and sealed by the blood of Christ and have been secured and sealed by the Spirit of God. So I want you to know today where Buzz is, because I can tell you where Buzz was before his last breath. Buzz was in Jesus. Now Buzz is with Jesus. And I took his Bible, and I did use this Bible, as I almost always do. I love to use the Bibles of the people when I do a funeral. You love to use their Bible. So if I were you, I would just write something in my Bible. Just write something, just in case. And so I took his Bible, and I opened it up, and I pulled out a napkin, and I showed it to him. And on that napkin was that ugly handwriting that is unmistakable. It's mine. And the first top of that napkin said, our situation. Then we went down to God's solution. And then I went to number three, your salvation. Buzz was coming with his beautiful wife and his three kids to church. And I could tell he was about as interested in those sermons as perhaps the doorpost was that he walked by on the way in. But then he increasingly would listen a little bit more and listen a little bit more. And one day he said, can we talk? And I said, sure. And he could tell he didn't really want to talk about a whole lot, but he did want to talk. And he had played golf at the University of Florida, so we had that in common. And then he said, would you like to play golf? I said, yeah. And he said, no, I sell chemicals. Would you like to go with me? I said, sure. So I got up. I didn't know chemical salesmen got up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I wished I'd have known that before I agreed. But I got up with him at 5 o'clock and went on his trip with him and watched him do his selling. And then that afternoon we went to play golf. And that was the first time of a number of times. And he said to me one time, he said, you know, you're not really playing well enough to play on a college team. Are you sure you played on a college team? I said, well, that was a few years ago, Buzz. And I said, you know, you've been coming to church. Are you sure you know Jesus? So I just kind of turned the table on him a little bit, and he laughed and I laughed, and we kept playing golf together, and we started playing in little tournaments together and had a lot of fun together. And I would keep sharing the gospel with him. And then one day he said, I need to talk to you about this. And I said, you probably know what I said. Some of you do. I said, meet me at the Chateau restaurant. So he did. And when we sat down there, I pulled out a napkin and I wrote down our situation, God's solution, and your salvation. And we talked and we talked. And I shared with him just the glorious truth. Buzz, isn't it wonderful to know that we're sinners? We know what our problem is. We got a bad record and a bad heart. But God's got a solution. He gave his son Jesus. And Jesus goes to the cross. And he at the cross will kill your old heart and give you a new heart when you come to him. And he will take that old record and nail it to the tree and cancel it out. And you can have a new record of his righteousness that's yours. And every time God looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of his son. And then Buzz, all you need to do is turn from your sin in repentance and put your trust by faith in Jesus alone and what he's done, and surrender. Because he paid it all. I even quoted the song we sung tonight. He paid it all. And Buzz looked at me, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, now, folks, I want you to know it took me a little longer than that when I was talking with. That probably doesn't surprise you. But after a while, when I finished, he pulled the napkin over and he looked at it. He said, preacher, my daddy told me that whenever I go out to eat with a preacher, I have to pay for it. And I said, Buzz, you have a very smart daddy. And so he reached over and he picked up the ticket and he said, "Now I'm going to pick this ticket up so you're free to go. And you're telling me that Jesus loved me so much, he went to the cross and picked up my tab and he paid for it. And if I come to him, I'm free to go to be with him." I said, "Buzz, you got it. Now does he have you?" Surrender. Buzz said, "Let's pray." When we finished, he stuck that napkin in his Bible. I didn't know 7 years later I would be pulling that napkin out of his Bible. I want to ask you, where are you? In your sins or in Christ? Everlasting life. And then we will know where you are. When the last breath is drawn here. Because he is yours now, you will be with him then. And the amazing thing is the life you get to live for him, by him, and in him all the way there. Let's pray. Just take a few moments in silent prayer, if you would. I know I'm speaking tonight to a significant number of people who have realized that they were sinners and quit trying to cover it up with the trees of the world, the leaves of the world, the trees of religion, the leaves of religion, nor to continue in playing the victim and blaming everyone else for the choices of idolatry and sin that we've made. And you came to Christ. The Spirit of God brought you from death unto life. One day, what a glorious day it was when you said to Jesus, "I surrender all." My friend, I rejoice that your answer to that question, "Where are you?" is a resounding, "By the grace of God, I am in Christ, and Christ is in me, and that is my hope of glory." But also know that you have the privilege to share that with others. Not only to live it before them, but to share it with them, because they need to hear it. Faith. You're saved by faith, and faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So would you pray about whoever it might be that the Lord would have for you to share with? Where are you? Even as you share with them where they can be and who has come for them. And then I would ask also the question for any here and all who are here. You're searching. You're talking, you're questioning, where is God? Let me tell you where he is. He's here, by his Spirit, and he is calling through his word, "Come to me." You don't have to be where you are. His Son has come and gone to the cross. Triumphant over the grave, is at the right hand of the Father and is ready to receive you. And the Father now, by his Spirit, is saying to you, "Come to my Son. In him is life evermore. Come and surrender. Jesus, I come to you." We're going to conclude with just some brief singing. And we have some folks that will be right up here at the front. And if you would like to come and talk with them, pray with them about that relationship with Christ. Or perhaps you've come with somebody and you want to talk with them and pray with them about that relationship. There was a time I was where you were, in a hallway, after a funeral, on my knees. This is what I said. I would invite you to say it. Jesus, I am fully aware that I am a sinner. I have become abundantly aware I cannot save myself. I refuse to hide any longer in the tree of atheism, the tree of consumerism, the tree of power, the tree of pleasure, the tree of immorality. And I'm not going to cover up with my own works righteousness. My leaves do not make a good clothing. But I come to Jesus, who takes away my fear and my guilt and my shame, because he takes away my sin. And I came to him that day. I would invite you to make this your day. Where are you? Jesus, I'm here. I surrender all to you. Father, I thank you for these moments, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.